Hello and welcome back to another verse-by-verse Bible teaching. These teachings are brought to you through the ministry business of the Washing Word. My name is Matthew Monona, along with my wife Victoria. We opened up the hand car wash business here in Churchill. You can find us on Highway 11W, right there in the Powell Shopping Center, the Churchill Shopping Center. And there we offer a hand car wash. Everything's done by hand. We do a really good job at a fair price, and the money we earn we use to not only support the business and our family needs, but we also bring you this ministry basically free of charge. And by that I mean we never ask for any tithes or charities or anything like that. We basically sat down one day and said, you know what, how can we get God's word out into the public ear outside of the four walls of the church? And so through a lot of prayer and a lot of time, the Washing Word was birthed. And so we bring these messages to you. We transmit them on a small FM transmitter that extends about 200 feet from the building here at the Washing Word. So if you're in the parking lot area of the Washing Word, you can tune to 107.1 FM. And any time of the day, 24/7, you can hear verse-by-verse Bible teaching. So we want this parking lot to be known as a place where anybody can come and just hear a word from God any time of the day, any day of the week, because we play them on a loop. We do these five messages that we originally recorded and aired on WMCH at 8:30 a.m. Monday through Friday, so you can tune in to the radio station there to hear these messages. And again, we want this parking lot to be known as a place where God's word is always going forth. If you have any questions about the business or about the ministry, you can go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. All right, let's get back into it. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. Paul has shifted gears from a very sexually oriented letter in the first seven chapters, and now he's talking about food sacrifice to idols. And we translated that in the last couple of messages to basically say, you know, in today's culture or society, it's the equivalent of saying, you know, certain behaviors may not be permissible by certain Christians, whereas others might find nothing wrong with it at all. And we gave several examples. This is basically what Paul has talked about elsewhere, where he says to, in regards to disputable matters. And so for one Christian, and these are some of the examples we made, they find no problem with having a beer, watching a football game, or even have no problem watching a football game, or maybe going to a rated R movie, or maybe celebrating Halloween. We had all kinds of examples, whereas another Christian might say, well, no, there's no way a Christian should do any of those things. And so Paul is addressing that here, and he's addressed it elsewhere by basically saying that, you know, in Christ, we have the freedom to do whatever it is we want. As a Christian, we can do whatever we want. But the secondary question to that is always going to be, but as a Christian, what is it we really want to do? And if your relationship with Jesus is strong, as it should be, you will want to please the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit will bring conviction into your life on certain behaviors. Now, there are some behaviors and sinful acts, things that we do that we know to be sinful. We don't need a Holy Spirit conviction to tell us they are wrong. You know, those types of behaviors, you know, if it's maybe doing illicit drugs or having marital affairs, you know, anything like that, we don't need a special conviction of the Holy Spirit. God's word is clear on things like that. But Paul's talking about things that aren't so clear. And so what we discussed in our last teaching, we're going to pick it up there. There were three distinct advantages to exercising love when it comes to these disputable matters over knowledge. And we looked at those last week, that, you know, Paul says that love, or rather knowledge, puffs up, but love builds up. Basically, he's refuting knowledge, you know, a head knowledge of these things. He says that knowledge creates pride in verse 1. Knowledge is incomplete. This is chapter 8 now in 1 Corinthians. In verse 2, he says knowledge is incomplete. And so he's saying that love is the catalyst for change. See, The first of three distinct advantages of love over knowledge was knowledge generalizes, but love individualizes. And this is where we were leaving off in our last message. Knowledge generalizes, but love individualizes. Again, Jesus takes a personal, individual interest in our lives. And so Paul, we're not going to reread it, but again, you can go to washandword.com and get yesterday's message. We go ahead and we read the scripture there in chapter 8. It was pretty much half the chapter. But if you go to washandword.com, click on the media tab, you can download for free and listen to for free all of our previously archived messages. But in that last message, he was talking about if a sinful act or a questionable act or something that you're not even convicted of as being sin and isn't even a sin, you know, directly quoted in the Bible. And again, I'm just going to keep using rated R movies as an example. But, you know, if it doesn't, nowhere in the Bible does it say stay away from rated R movies. But again, do you want to subject yourself to that? And if the conscience, if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting your conscience of not going to those movies or maybe going to a casino to spend your vacation money rather than going to the beach, you know, it's the same amount of money, you just decide to spend it somewhere else. What he is saying, though, is that if another brother, especially or sister, one who struggles with that, so let's use the casino example or the having a beer at you know, watching the game or a glass of wine at dinner. If another brother or sister who struggles with alcoholism sees you, a strong brother who has no conviction about having a glass of wine once in a while, they may see that and say, oh, well, if so-and-so, who I know is a strong Christian, is having a glass of wine, surely I can have a beer, and then that alcoholic will stumble and fall. That is when it becomes a sin. And so Paul says, listen, if you're going to eat meat that you know was sacrificed to idols, you're not eating that meat because it was, you know, worshipped up to some foreign god. You're not eating it because you're trying to idolize some other foreign idol, but you're eating it because it tastes good, it's cheap meat, you know, and he's saying then, by all means, eat the meat. But if you have a brother or sister who's watching that and it causes them to stumble, then we have to take a step back and say, you know what? I got to fix this. I can't do this. Well, I mean, we have two options. I can't do this in front of that person anymore. Or maybe we, for the sake of this not happening by accident again, we just get rid of it altogether. And so what happens is the knowledge of Christian liberty, we think, is a benefit, but sometimes it could be a detriment. And a person who has not entered into the freedom of a personal relationship with Christ, knowledge isn't going to fix them. You see, they need to know that Christ died for their freedom from idols and gods. But how is this knowledge best displayed? It's best displayed through love. And this is why Paul is saying that love is always going to triumph over knowledge. Galatians 5:6 says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So faith or knowledge? So generally speaking, knowledge, having the knowledge that we are free in Christ is great, but in order to grasp that or to apply it or to transfer that knowledge into a real walk, there's no greater vehicle than love, and that demonstrating the kind of love that Christ did for us. So you, mature believer, if you opt to forego your freedom for the sake of your brother, that is the ultimate display of love. And so, number two, not only does knowledge generalize and love individualize, but knowledge produces clouded judgment, whereas love judges clearly. Paul states this as, he's saying that it isn't the act that matters. He's saying it's not whether you eat or drink or dance or listen to rock and roll music. That is that's just the moments of indulgence. And nothing blatantly sinful about that. He's saying it matters very little. See, knowledge locks on to the act. it locks on to the deed. It's tunnel vision. There's no peripheral vision in that, and that's therefore the knowledge judgment gets clouded. But love sees things more clearly. Love sees that it isn't just the act, but it is the resulting actions from the act. Love considers the influence that this insignificant act, at least the one who's doing it may think it is, love sees the influence upon those who are weak or new to the faith. And so, like a good shepherd, Paul and we as Christians should always seek what is best for the flock. And thirdly, Paul says, knowledge can turn Christian liberty into a sin, whereas love protects that from happening. We see this in verse 10 and verse 12 of chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians. He says, if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating at an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what he has sacrificed to idols? And in verse 12, he says, look, if you know that your liberty will cause someone to stumble and you go ahead and do it anyway, you have sinned against Christ. And so here we see knowledge, not so much of our the knowledge of our freedom in Christ, but the knowledge that what we're doing in the freedom of Christ could be a stumbling block for others, that is going to negate the Christian liberty that we have, and it's going to turn it into sin. And so by acting in love or denying ourselves, we guard against that ever happening. Is all this making sense? I hope so. I think many times it's not a question of somebody's conscience being weak as much as it is a question of somebody's prejudice being irritated. In verse 10, Paul says, if someone sees you. So if someone sees you, let's say you watch a rated R movie in your living room, that's really no different to you as an individual than going to see a rated R movie in the theaters. That is, if your conviction is not of to not go see one, but with one exception. Someone in the theater might actually see you doing that. So the movie is the same. It's not the act. It's not the rated R movie, but it's the presentation or the witness that goes along with it. If you saw me come out of a casino, I might draw criticism from someone for the same reasons Paul has mentioned here. But that same person might find out that I play the casino in my home on an internet website. And they would still feel the same about it. So again, if the Holy Spirit convicts and I still continue to do it, that is when it becomes a sin. So to sum it up in an application point, Christian liberty demands that we never flaunt our freedom. And that's what Paul's saying here in chapter 8. Christian liberty demands that we never flaunt our freedom. You know, when we think about the church growth, churches do not grow by catering to those who are weak in faith. They grow by following the example of those who are strong in faith. And so even if the attitude of restrictive behavior was right, it does not create the goal of Christianity, and that is to grow and conform into his image. I want to end with a quick story by H.A. Ironside, telling of an incident that is illustrative of this. On one occasion, he was at a picnic of Christians, and there was present a man who had been converted from Mohammedanism to Christianity. A girl brought a basket of sandwiches up to this man and asked if he would like some. The man, whose name happened to be Muhammad Ali, said, "What kind do you have?" "Oh," she said, "I'm afraid all we have left are ham and pork." And he said, "Don't you have any beef?" She replied, "No, they are all gone." "Well," he said, "then I won't have any." She, knowing that he was a Christian, said to him, "Well, sir, I'm really surprised. Don't you know that as a Christian you are freed from all of those food restrictions and that you can eat pork or ham or whatever it is you like?" He said, "Yes, I know that. I know I am free to eat pork, but I am also free not to eat it. I'm still involved with my family back in the Near East, and I know that when I go home once a year and I come up to my father's door, the first question he will ask me is, 'Have those infidels taught you to eat the filthy hog meat yet?' And if I have to say to him, 'Yes, father,' I will be banished from the home and have no further witness in it. But if I can say, as I have always been able to say, 'No, father, no pork has ever passed my lips,' then I have admittance to the family circle, and then I am free to tell them the joy that I have found in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I am free to eat meat, or I am free not to eat meat, as the case may be. That little story sets up the whole problem in proper perspective. We do not have to have our rights. We are free to give them up any time the situation warrants it. And though we have rights, we also have the right not to exercise them for the sake of love.